Our scripture reading this week is Psalm 1. I'll read the first and the unnumbered verses, and Pastor Brian will lead you in the reading of the even-numbered verses. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away.
And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessedness of knowing you, walking in fellowship with you. We pray, Father, that you will just really minister to us today. Let the Word of God really sink deep into our hearts. Let us, Lord, have an attentive ear to hear what your Spirit would be saying to the church today. Bless, Father, now your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Well, Pastor Chuck will be finishing Amos this evening, and we're going to be looking at the 8th chapter of Amos this morning, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 will be our text here this morning. And so we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." And so here we have the pronouncement of God's judgment in the form of a famine. But not a famine as we would normally think of it. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water. But of hearing the words of the Lord. One of the ways God judges a nation is by taking his word from the nation. Most people in our nation, I would think, have no realization that it's the influence of God's word upon our culture that has made life as we know it, life which is generally safe, peaceful, prosperous, and pleasurable, what it is. It really is the influence of the word of God that has brought us the life that we know. A deprivation of God's word in any society always leads ultimately to confusion, chaos, oppression, depression, and misery. These are manifestations of God's judgment. A few years back, I had this, as people say, I had this epiphany. You know, suddenly something struck me, something dawned on me that I hadn't really understood, and it was in reference to the passage that we're reading here. Many of you know that I've spent a lot of years ministering in the UK, and you know, Britain these days is just a terribly dysfunctional society, and I remember one day, you know, just as I was engaged in some sort of ministry, I just was thinking about how messed up the culture is and how devastated people's lives are. And it just suddenly struck me that this is a fulfillment of what Amos was talking about. And it was in the context of ministering and, you know, sharing the word and being involved in church planting and outreach and things, and thinking, you know, man, it's just like people can't hear. They can't hear the word of the Lord. Why? What is the matter? Why can't they hear it? And this verse came to mind. And I felt like I was seeing right before my eyes, I was seeing what Amos was talking about. This was a famine that God had himself brought. To me, that was the only explanation for the condition. And I've had that experience not just in England, but in various parts of Europe. And I think you could probably say that there are places around this nation where there's a similar type of a thing. But here's the question. What would cause God to do such a thing? After all, we know that God wants people to hear his word. He wants people to believe his word. So why would he call for a famine of hearing the words of the Lord? I believe the answer is this. God's word is so precious and highly valued in his sight that continued indifference, contempt, or disregard for it must ultimately be met with judgment. And that's what we see happening here. That's the context of the words of Amos. What is true of nations and cultures is also true of individuals. So we personally, we must be careful, very careful, to receive with reverence the word of God, lest there come a famine for the word of God in our own lives, lest there come this type of a judgment where we ourselves are no longer really able to hear the word of the Lord because maybe we have become indifferent toward it. So, this is something that I think is very real. I think it's happening to some extent in our nation. We're seeing different segments of the culture where I think it's happening even more so. And then there's always, as I said, the personal element. I think this is what Jesus was referring to when he said this. Mark chapter 4, he said, "Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." So Jesus is speaking to the people who are hearing the word of God. And he's saying to them, now listen, he's talking about receptivity. Take heed how you hear. You see, it's not enough just to hear it audibly. We need to be receiving it because it's really our receptivity to the word that's going to determine whether or not we're going to continue to receive. And, of course, benefit from that reception. But if there's a hardness, if there's a resistance that begins to set in and we're not hearing, as Jesus says here, even what they seem to have will ultimately be taken from them. So what are the things that would cause God to send a famine of hearing his word? Well, they're the things that I just mentioned. An indifference toward his word. An indifference toward his word. Just as sort of a take it or leave it. Well, okay, you know, that's fine. The Bible, you know, some say it's the word of God. Well, you know, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I'm not sure. The Lord spoke through Hosea. He said, "I have written for him," speaking of Israel, "the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing." So you see, from God's perspective, his word, this is a great thing. God's word, there's nothing greater than this word that we have before us in our Bibles. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing that we should treasure higher. As Psalm 19 tells us, more to be desired are they than gold, these words. Sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. This is the most valuable. The Queen of England, some years ago, she spoke of the Bible as being the greatest national treasure of the British people. But whether she realized it or not, she was right. It's the greatest treasure that anybody could possess. But an indifference toward it, an attitude that would just say, well, I don't know, you know, the Bible, yeah, you know, take it or leave it. As God says here, it was a strange thing to them. So there's the indifference, but then indifference can lead to contempt. And so we see with Israel, there was a contempt that began to develop, and to the point where the prophets over and over again, and even here in Amos, speaks of the fact that the people despised the law of the Lord. Man, think about that. You know, we're not talking about some heathen, pagan people. We're talking about God's people, but coming to a place of despising. They despised the word of the Lord, and then they also disregarded it. They have not kept his commandments. And this would be the indictment that God would bring over and over again as he was bringing judgment upon the nation. Similar kinds of things. Now, I think that we can see some things like this happening in our nation. I think as we look over a period of time, think back a generation or two. Back a generation ago or so, or maybe a little further back. Back when I was a kid, there were displays of God's word throughout the culture, throughout society, that nobody was necessarily bothered by, but generally people were just sort of indifferent toward them. When I was a kid growing up in public school, we had the Ten Commandments posted in our public school classroom. Nobody was really bothered by it. Nobody was bringing a lawsuit against it or anything like that. Generally speaking, we just ignored it. Well, there they were, the Ten Commandments, you know what? Whatever. We didn't think much about it. But it's interesting. One generation is indifferent toward it, but the next generation comes along and has contempt for it. And that's what we see happening in our culture today, don't we? We see that there is a contempt, and we see with our liberal judiciary that it's becoming, in their minds, unacceptable to have public displays of the Ten Commandments. There's a contempt for those commandments, and there's also the suggestion that we just completely disregard them. People have gone so far as to say, we don't need them. They're outdated. They're irrelevant. We need to come up with a set of new commandments. We need to come up with commandments of our own. We don't need to be referring back to some ancient text. So we see it in the culture in that sense. But, you know, the same is true in liberal churches. Most churches started out conservatively. Most did. They started out with an appreciation for God's word. But at some point, there was an indifference that set in. I was talking to one lady after the first service this morning, and she grew up in the Presbyterian church. And she was saying that as a child, as a young person, they had a Bible, and all the kids were given a Bible. And once a year, they would read the Christmas story from the Bible. And that was pretty much the extent of it. But the Bible was a good book. It was a valued book. It was a book that you should have on your bookshelf or your coffee table or whatever. And it had some good moral lessons to teach us and so forth. But again, you could sort of take it or leave it. An indifference. So it goes from a passion for the word, an excitement for the word, to just sort of taking it for granted, and an indifference sets in. But then a few generations down the line, now we see a contempt within the liberal churches for the word of God. A hatred. Talking about the Bible being filled with hate speech and things like that. This is coming from some churches. We can't trust the Bible as a text to guide our lives because of these things, and there's a contemptible attitude, and then, of course, there's just a complete disregard. We don't care what the Bible says about that. We don't agree with the Bible on that. We think Paul was wrong. He got all of that stuff wrong. He didn't know. He changed what the true religion of Jesus was, liberals would say. And so the liberal churches. But then, you know, it can also happen in our personal lives. And it's obviously more subtle. And even amongst us who are conservative in our theological views and who hold the Bible to be the Word of God, it is possible that we could come to a place where we start to take it for granted. Oh, you know, you hear it so often and you kind of just like, oh yeah, I've heard that so many times before. And we have such an abundance of the Word of God, sometimes we can begin to develop a lack of appreciation for it. I've met so many people that have moved out of state or out of the area, some cases even out of the country, and you know, been away for a season, and then they come back and they'll say, oh man, you don't know how good we've got it here in Southern California. They're not talking about the weather. They're talking about the spiritual climate. You know, we've got the radios, the K-Wave, and you know, maybe KKLA or whatever, and we've got all the great Bible teaching, all that. That's not everywhere. But we get used to it. It just becomes mundane sometimes to us. So we start to take it for granted, and then an indifference develops. And then sometimes we can even start to have a little bit of a contempt for God's Word. I don't like what the Scripture says about that. I might want to go in a certain direction or do a certain thing, and yet God's Word is sort of prohibiting me. So I start to look at it and say, well, you know, I don't know about this part right here. I'm not really sure what this means anymore. Used to be sure, but you know, not all that sure these days. And then the setting aside, a disregard. So these things are happening. They're happening on the larger scale around the nation. They're happening in different segments of the culture. We have to guard that they don't happen with us. So how do we avoid bringing this type of judgment on ourselves? Or how can we avert this kind of judgment coming upon the nation, say, collectively, or our community? Well, the first psalm gives us the answer. This first psalm tells us, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, that is the attitude that we are to maintain from start to finish in our walk with the Lord. That God's word is a delight to us. That we love the Lord's word, that we cherish it, that we understand it and see it truly as the most valuable thing, because it really is. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that can compare to it. And the blessing that it brings to nations and cultures and communities and people as they come under its influence, we can never underestimate the power of it and the importance of it. I participated yesterday in an outreach that we did in Watts. We mentioned that a few weeks back, and thank you for those that prayed for it. It was a great outreach. And boy, talk about a community where you have confusion, you have chaos, you have oppression, depression, misery. Well, we don't have to go far to find that, do we? And interestingly enough, in that community, in the surrounding communities, Compton and some of these different places, you know, you practically have a church on every corner. But the commonality between each and every one of those churches is that none of them teach the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. Many of them don't even believe the Bible. But oftentimes the ones that even believe it don't teach it. But you know what? Where somebody is teaching it, where somebody is faithfully proclaiming it and believing it, you know what you see happening? You see beauty for ashes. You see transformations taking place. And I found myself in conversations with men whose lives were devastated by sin. Years of imprisonment. Talked to one guy yesterday, he'd spent 40 years in prison. In and out for 20 and in straight for 21. 73 years old. And he sat there and just told me how God had saved him and God had transformed him. And I was listening to this man and he just kept quoting scripture to me. I thought, this is so beautiful. This is so powerful. And speaking to different men around the community. And, you know, as we did this outreach, I was saying to my wife this morning, I said, you know, thank God that these guys have gone into that community and planted a church that teaches the Bible. Because had we just gone in and did what we did yesterday, although it was good, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to go in and do evangelism and preach the gospel. We've got to have a place where people can be fed the Word of God. Because that's where the transformation takes place. And that's what we see happening there. I'm off on a bit of a tangent, but it's relevant to the topic. But it was exciting. It's thrilling to see. And I was thinking again about the text here. And I was thinking, you know, I was talking to another man who's recently planted a church in Inglewood. And we were talking about just over the years. I used to have this kind of question in my mind where, you know, looking sort of from here or when I used to be in San Diego, and I would wonder, like, you know, we've got churches, we've got good Calvary Chapel churches and other churches all the way up, almost it seemed like to the LA County line. And then what happened, you know? It's just sort of like we jumped over that and then, you know, kept going up the state. And I would always wonder back then, you know, what about that whole area there? Los Angeles, the city, and the surrounding communities. When I was a kid, I lived in a town called Bell Gardens, which is just about 7 miles from Watts. And places like that. And I would wonder. But anyway, I was talking to the pastor from the Inglewood Church yesterday. And as we were conversing about the whole thing, I said, you know, it's interesting because I was talking about, you know, teaching on this text today. So, you know, it does seem that there's been a famine for the Word of God in this whole region. But I said, it's interesting, you know, that the Lord has a timing for things. And going back to my reference earlier to the UK, we've seen the results of a long famine of God's word, but we're seeing God's mercy, and we're seeing now people beginning to hear the word of God. And I think the same thing is happening in Watts and Inglewood and Compton and some of these places as we were talking about. You know, churches are beginning to pop up that have a strong conviction that God's word needs to be proclaimed. God's word needs to be expositionally taught. So anyway, how do we avoid bringing this type of judgment on ourselves? Well, we delight in the law of the Lord, and we show our delight in it by meditating in it day and night. You see, if I really delight in the Word of God, it's not that I just leave it over here on my shelf saying, oh boy, I love the Bible. You know, wow, the Bible's a great book. I just take so much delight in having it on my shelf there. No, if I delight in God's Word, I'm going to be in it. I'm going to be meditating on it. I'm going to be saturating my life with it. So real quickly, let me just break that down into 4 points. Meditating on the word or just being in it or saturating ourselves with it, avoiding this type of a thing, and then helping to avert it on the larger scale. Well, first of all, simply, we need to just learn to read our Bibles. Read the Bible. There's so many books written, aren't there? It's amazing to me how many books have been written. And there's some great books, and there's some okay books, and then there's some rubbish books. But you know, there's no book like the Bible. There's no book like the Bible. It is the only inspired text in the world. It's God's book that He gave to us. And we should, of course, because that's the case, we should read it. This has been the problem. Somebody said that the Bible is the best loved, least read book in history. And I think to some degree that's true, isn't it? Oh, we love the Bible. You ever read it? Well, haven't read it yet, but sure love it. Don't have time to read it. Got time to read all this other stuff. But just reading the Bible, reading through it, Genesis to Revelation, understanding the stories, the history, the background, the people, the players. Because all of these things, as the New Testament reminds us, those things were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. These things were written as examples to us. And I can't believe how in my own life I find, as I read through the life of, you know, maybe Abraham, or perhaps Jacob, or maybe David, or somebody like that, I find parallels. I find that here, this is my experience right here being lived out by one of God's ancient people, and this is what God did. But getting to know the stories. So first of all, we need to read our Bibles, but then secondly, we need to meditate on them. And the difference between the two is that, you know, when you read through something, you generally read through it at a fairly steady pace. But then to meditate means to stop and to pause and to ponder and to think it over and to discuss it. Discuss it with yourself. Discuss it with somebody else. Discuss it with the Lord. Meditating on the Word of God. Chewing it over. Thinking it through. Cross-referencing. Oh, this reminds me of another passage that I read. Going back and comparing the two. Meditating on it. Thinking about it. Well, what does this really mean? How does this really apply to me right now, today? So reading it, meditating on it. And then there's another dimension of studying the Word of God. And this is what we do to a large extent through the help of pastors and teachers, commentaries, and, you know, nowadays, of course, audio messages, video messages, but people teaching us the Bible. So we're studying it. We're going in and we're understanding the background, and we're understanding a little bit about the original languages, and we're understanding the context in which certain things were stated and so forth. But we're taking time to study a book of the Bible. So we walk away and we go, you know, I know what that particular book is about. I know what the theme of Romans is, say. I know what the emphasis, I know what the point, the primary point that Paul was making through this epistle. I know that. I understand that. You see, there's so much in the Word of God. There's so much yet for us to discover. I've been through the Bible several times. I don't know how many because I never really started counting. But I think, you know, there's still so much that I don't know. There's still so much that I need to learn. And so we study it. And then there's also the place to memorize the text, where we would commit God's Word to memory. Remember, as David would say, that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That God's word would be there, hidden in our hearts and in our minds, that we would memorize it, that we would commit it to memory. I love when I meet a person whose conversation is laced with the Word of God. I love to listen to a person talk and just to just see the scriptures interspersed in their very speech patterns, and just, you know, the references to biblical ideas and people and events and things like that. That's what happens as we memorize, study, meditate, read, and then, of course, ultimately living it. Because it's not enough just to hear it, is it? Because we don't want to be just hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves. We want to be doers of the word. So we're living the word. And then this is what results. Now, here in chapter 8, verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. But turn over to chapter 9. And look at verse 13. Here's another, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. But listen to this one. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. You see, this is a description of an abundance of blessing as opposed to spiritual famine. And notice, God says, I'm going to bring a judgment. It's going to be a famine for the word. But then he also promises that there will be a blessing. But the connection to the blessing is a receptivity to the word. So as I've given the title of the message today, Famine or Feast, that's really it. And notice, it's a question. Will it be a famine or will it be a feast? We, to a large degree, determine that by our attitude toward the Word of God. So if we are people who love the Word of God, if we are people who cherish the Word of God, if we are people who feed upon the Word of God, we're going to have a perpetual feast. We're going to be in a place of perpetual fruitfulness, as we read there in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates in it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. You see the connection there, the promise, the blessing that's there. The word of God, when it is proclaimed, heard, believed, and obeyed, brings life and blessing. God help us not to take it for granted, but to cherish it and to love it, that we might avoid in our own lives a famine, that we might avert perhaps in our communities or our culture a famine, and that we might see a perpetual feast as people feed on and are blessed by God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we can think of so many places where we're reminded of how important it is and how valuable it is and really how priceless it is. And so, Lord, we think of your word to Joshua, that this word would not depart from our mouths, but we would meditate in it day and night. You said, Lord, then we would make our way prosperous and we would have good success. And Lord, we think even today of communities, people, cultures, places where there has been a famine. And Lord, I personally thank you for the fact that you're turning that around in many places and you're allowing us to participate in that. Oh Lord, continue to give people an ear to hear. Continue to give us an ear to hear. Forgive us, Lord, for taking your word for granted at times. Forgive us, Lord, for developing sometimes an indifference in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to always be those who are careful about how we hear. Because as you said, to him who hears, more will be given. Lord, continue to give your blessing through your word upon our church, in our community, throughout our nation, around the world, and in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Can't say it strongly enough. Get into the word. Read it. Meditate on it. Study it. Memorize it. God wants to bless. And that's the connection. The blessing is there. The pastors are up front this morning, available to pray with you. Would love to pray with you. So if you need some prayer, come on forward. Let them do that. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never really read the Bible, and maybe you've not even met the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you've seen perhaps the transformation in the lives of people around you, maybe friends or family, or you're sensing that you need something more, your life is empty, you're dried up, you're just running on empty, and you need something fresh. Well, what you need is God's word. You need God's word instilled into your life to bring you that life that he intends. The pastors are here available, lead you in a prayer to receive Christ and his word so that his blessing, his life might be planted in yours, and you could become fruitful for him. So take advantage of that opportunity. May God bless and keep each and every one. And may the Lord give us a fresh appreciation for his word and an increased hunger for it, so we would find ourselves in that place of delighting in it and meditating on it day and night. Amen. The Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
The Lord make